We are doing a study of 1 John. We got to chapter 2. We kind of quickly ended 1, and that's 1:9. I'm reading from the English Standard. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just. Forgive us our sins. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him to be a liar, and his word is not in us. So we acknowledge sin. We're going to look at this into chapter 2. We call sin what it is, and then the blood of Jesus has power to remove that from us. We're going to see about propitiation. So because I get to do this, we're going to sing the theme song because it's what it's all about, and it's in 1 John 4, 7, and 8. You can join in if you want, or you can plug your ears. I'm giving you a little bit of warning. We have several plugging their ears. I won't mention Ramon's name and or others. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God, and knoweth God. He that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. So, beloved, let us love one another, 1 John 4, 7 and 8. In prison, that's about the only song I am allowed to sing. Other than that, the brothers will jump in. The reason that's so important, of course, just quick review. We believe this is written by the Apostle John, known as the Apostle of Love or the Beloved. And love being the motivation for God's actions towards us. Hopefully it's the motivation for our response to God and our response to one another and even to the lost. So love, 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 love. The book is filled with that. It's also to know that you know that you know. And then it's also dealing with the problem of sin, particularly dealing with some false teachers, later termed to be antichrist. And just simply put, one of their biggest problems was they minimized the terribleness, if that's the word, of sin. As long as you had a head knowledge and accepted Christ in your head, then committing a sin wasn't really such a bad thing. And that's just awful, awful. We watch TV, you read the paper, and it's just unbelievable what people do to one another. And it's all about the devil and sin. And so that's so important. And if I were to look at it this way, even before we get into 2, he says that, well, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And this would be some homework if you want to do it. I thought of doing it for you, but that doesn't make it as meaningful. According to John, to know him, that being Jesus and the Father, to know that you are saved, having that certainty, to love him as a proper response to what he's done, and to love one another, that really should be a strong cause, motivation, or reason, either that we don't sin at all, or that if we get involved in sin, we quickly turn from it. Now, I'm just going to open that up a little bit here, but I'd like you to make your own list of 27 reasons why that's true. If I gave you a list of 27, that'd be nice. You say, that's cool. But if you think through them yourself, it'd be a lot more meaningful. So what I'm suggesting, and I'll bring this up now, but in the book, because of God's love for us, because of our love one for another, that helps me, and I could talk about for myself, to better either not sin or to deal with sin in a much quicker or an appropriate fashion. So if my question is clear, we don't have all that many folks here, but can you think in your own life how the love that God has for you and you, the audience, and or the love that we have one for another either prevents you from sinning or helps you to better deal with sin? Because that's, I think, one of the key things of tying all these verses together. Well, maybe that's something to think on, man.
Well, certainly Jesus said that it was valuable for the Holy Spirit to come and to be in our lives, and that when we allow that to happen, that we are empowered beyond our own simple abilities. So the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, I think of as being one of the key ways.
Okay. Ron brought up, because we have the indwelling of the Spirit, greater is he that's in me, he that of the world, that gives us the power to say no to sin. And that's certainly true. I know we have 12-step here on Monday nights. Jesus Christ is our higher power. Many have seen that banner. And I know for myself, I never had the power to quit drinking and drugs, but the Lord gave that to me.
Another... Mary Gentry has typed in, Mary says that the answer to your question, it helps me, or it helps us, to understand people And the better you understand people, the better you can help.
Okay, Mary Gentry, that helps us to better understand people. And the more you can understand, the more that you can help.
Eric, can you clarify your question? Just like one sentence.
I was asked to clarify the question. Question is, because of God's love for us and our love one for another, I believe that is a tool that helps us either not to sin or to deal with sin in a quicker, better way. Otherwise, in the world, we minimize, we deny, we project, we do all those things. But I believe God's love for us and the love we have one for another helps us to deal with sin in a lot better way. So, you know, that'll be your homework. Think on that. I think that's one of the themes that he's talking about in the book, that type of love. And it's simple for me. If you know, I'll just do a little on that. If you know that you're loved by God, he loves you, then you don't want to hurt him. He loved you. He gave his son. You certainly want to don't do something that would put him back on the cross again. If I know that you love me, I certainly don't want to hurt you. And you're willing to come to me and deal with it. I know you're speaking the truth in love, that I'll hopefully repent of that thing. Jan.
I've got a very, very good earthly father. And so that has contributed a lot to my concept of father and how I relate to God.
Okay.
And I, you know, when I was younger, then it was like, what could I get by with? But as I got older and appreciated more my father, it became, I don't want to ever disappoint him.
All right.
I like when he looks at me and says, I'm proud of you, you know, and my earthly father said that to me a lot.
All right.
And, you know, so then I relate that to God.
Jan is saying she had a very good, caring father that loved her. And because of that, ultimately, she didn't want to disappoint him. Initially, is what can you get away with as a kid? But because of that love, and if you know you're loved, it really makes a difference. We work with a lot of people in jail or prison that haven't had that. And it really does affect your life if you haven't had that kind of background or support. Doesn't make you not responsible for your behavior now. So, but now think on those things, because like I said, I can make a list for you. I thought of doing that, and I thought that won't mean anything. You think about how it helps you individually. Okay, so let me go back to 1 John 2 then. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. Okay, so that we may not sin. So for us as a child of God, this would be different than what some of the teachers at the time were saying. Is it a choice? Yeah, obviously. So when I'm sinning, I'm choosing to sin. In the world, of course, I still did that, but I was in bondage to sin. So now we have a choice. So we could be sinless. Now he says we do sin. But now it's given a choice that we may not sin. But if you do sin, which he says we will, we have an advocate. We have advocacy today. What's an advocate?
A person who publicly supports someone or something, recommends a particular cause or policy.
A person that supports an individual or a certain cause and promotes that and represents that. That's good. Advocacy. And several other hands up.
Yeah. So,
go ahead.
An advocate, somebody that pleads your case for you.
An advocate pleads your case. And we're going to see that somewhat with the propitiation. Difficult word to say.
This scripture is painting a picture of a court hearing or a court trial.
All right.
So you have a judge and you have your lawyer that is representing you before the judge. But in this case, in this court, there's only one criteria that the lawyer has to have, because the Bible says in here, in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. So in order for a lawyer to represent me in God's court, has to be sinless. And there's only one person that never sinned, and that is Jesus. So Jesus is defending me before the Father.
All right.
He already know the outcome because he's loved me so much.
So we have a picture. Said Ramon said a lot. I'll try to sum it up because we're going to look more at this. We have a picture of a courtroom, and we are guilty. Yeah. We're guilty of sin. We see at the judgment seat. Romans 8:1, of course, says that therefore there's no condemnation to those in Christ Jesus. Becky, did you have your hand up?
No. It's been said.
Okay. So we have this picture. The judge here is who?
Jesus.
No, the judge.
God, the Father.
Okay. We have the Father and we have Jesus, the righteous one. Okay. And so the judge being the Father, how would you like to have a judge and his son is your attorney or your advocate? That might be pretty good, eh? Okay. And so if you want to be cleared of the charge of sin, you plead guilty and Jesus cleanses it. Okay. And so a guilty plea here gets a verdict of acquittal. Why is that? Because God is just lax on sin? Because the price has already been paid. Okay, so Jesus, and as Ramona's touching on this, the perfect sacrifice, Jesus has already paid that price. He's not saying that we're innocent. You know, one of the things you might want to do in a court is plead not guilty, and then, of course, they have to prove it. Well, you know, we're guilty. There's no question of that. And so it's kind of a strange thing in the world. I know I used to try to minimize, deny, I didn't do it, lie, project. Well, everybody does it. That's all the things the politicians do today. But we're better off in this court saying, yeah, I did it. And let Jesus plead our case. I'm guilty. And since he already paid the price, we're okay in doing that. And actually, guilt can be a very good thing. Okay. I believe one of the things that the Holy Spirit does, Ron touched on this, is that when I do wrong, he convicts me. So, Gary, you know, you should have done that. Go to the mark and apologize for what you said and to make that thing right. So that's one of the jobs that he does. And, all right, Jesus Christ the righteous, he is propitiation for our sin, and not only for ours, but also of the whole world. Now, propitiation isn't a word that I use in my everyday language. Ron, I believe you had looked that up. What did you come up with?
Well, he said in lesson.
I heard there was a lesson Sunday by a really good minister that did that. But,
not that part, but we did cover propitiation.
Yes.
The dictionary definition is the act of gaining or regaining a favor.
Ron, I'll tell you what. Do me a favor. Come here and do that. So, I don't know if they can hear you.
Right.
I'll tell you what, I'll let you sit right here just for asking sakes. Sit there so they can see.
Get away. Do your English report. Smile.
I've got these hearing aids and I'm not used to them.
Yeah, that's a lot of fun.
Yeah.
And they pull them right out.
So propitiation is the act of gaining or regaining the favor or goodwill of someone or something. The act of propitiating, appeasement or sacrifice and propitiation of the gods, for example, which is propitiation is an action meant to regain someone's favor or make up for something you did wrong. And it comes from a form of the Latin verb propitiare, which means to appease. If you're doing something in propitiation, that's your basic goal, to regain favor. Simplified would be in propitiation, the wrath of God is satisfied. God's wrath is satisfied by the sacrificial death of Jesus. And Jesus dies in our place. Sacrifices his life and takes our punishment, which is God's wrath and eternal death and separation from God. And I looked up some scripture, like Romans 8:34. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died. More than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. And 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all men, the testimony given in his proper time. Also Romans 3:25, God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. Atonement or atoning, the theological usage of the term atonement refers to a cluster of sacrifice or ideas in the Old Testament that center on the cleansing of impurity, which needs to be done to prevent God from leaving the temple. That was in the Old Testament times. And the New Testament notions that Christ died for our sins, 1 Corinthians 15:3, and that we were reconciled to God. Also, atonement in the Old Testament was a temporary faith exercise of sacrifice done by those who believed in God and showed it by offering these sacrifices. Jesus did far more than just temporarily cover sin. He destroyed it, rising from the dead and conquering the power of sin and death for all who believe.
Amen. Good. Thank you. Good homework there. Thank you, Ron.
Thank you, sir.
And if you think through just history and certainly through the Bible, remember offering their children to Molech. Why would you do such a crazy thing as that? You want to appease the gods. Okay. And of course, we have the mercy seat picture. We have a scapegoat picture in the Bible to put your sins on. Two goats, one killed, the other run off into the wilderness. So this whole idea is very prevalent in all types of religion, mythology, etc. The sacrifice has to be made. The problem is, as Ramon touched on, there's only one really good one, one perfect one. We're studying Hebrews tomorrow night at the RMC work camp. You can come join us for that. We're talking about that very thing. Not only for that, but also he said of the whole world, and we won't get into this because there wasn't no John Calvin back then. But the Calvinists, of course, have the idea that Jesus just died for the elect. Okay, and this is one of the things that would cast that off. I'm not really going to go into that here, but you can look at that if you want. And not only for ours, but also for the sin of the whole world. Three, and by this we know we have come to know him. No. And not the K-N-O-W. If we keep his commandments, whoever says I know him but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Whoever keeps his word in him, truly the love of God is perfected or matured. By this we know, we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Okay, and that's pretty powerful right there. Obeying his command. Remember Jesus saying something about that? If you love me, you will keep my command. So that's part of, that's one of the 27. I just gave you one out of the 27 lists because we love him. And that's, Jan was referring to that with her father. If you love somebody, you don't want to hurt them. You don't want to disappoint them. So we obey his commands. They're our standard. They're the rule book that we have. This is one of the first 9 times John gives a criteria, and I'll give you that list as we get towards the end of the thing, by which the true knowledge of God can be tested him, can be tested in us. So to know him, and this is part of the quote Gnostic problem, differs from knowing of him in what ways? To know him and to know of him. That's a phrase we often use.
I've heard it described like, we know of somebody like the President of the United States. We know a lot about Biden at this point, but I don't know him.
Okay. Becky said we know a lot about Biden or any other famous person, but we don't actually know him. So there's a knowledge of that person, but not, I'm going to add this word, not having a relationship with him. If you walked up, he wouldn't know who you are, and you probably wouldn't even get near the door, or you get thrown out. No offense, Becky. Greg?
I think it also implies the desire to learn more about him and okay. Have a relationship with him. as much of a relationship as we can have
God
on this earth, and mainly through prayer and reading scripture.
Okay, Greg said it's to know him is to build a relationship with him, to want to know more with him. I'm not really repeating it well, but to get to continue to follow him, that's the idea of a disciple, was a continuing follower. So it's not just a head knowledge. I probably shared this before. I remember living in the world, and I grew up and went some to parochial school, and I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you and your household, and you'll be saved. And if you'd have put a gun to my head back then, even though I was drinking and drugging and all that, I would have said, yeah, I believe in Jesus. I believe in God as a creator and all that, but I wasn't living it. But I had that in my head, and I somehow knew that wasn't right, and that's what led me on the search of there's got to be more to it, and the more to it is following him, okay? Following him and building a relationship with him. Okay, what else about knowing him versus knowing of him? Who are there folks in the Bible or beings in the Bible that knew who Jesus was? The demons knew right away. Said that the Pharisees didn't. The people didn't, but the demons knew right away who he was. I love the one with the pigs. They were so nasty, they get in the pigs, and then the pigs go commit suicide. They can't even stand it. Okay? I think that's funny, but anyhow, the people that own the pigs didn't think so. I think of Paul speaks in Philippians of coming to know him and the power of the resurrection. And in that context of Philippians 2, it means he's got to go through the suffering Jesus did. Okay? He's got to kind of, and we have the thing of walking in somebody's moccasins. So he actually experienced the things that Jesus experienced to really get to know him. We are very quick at criticizing other people, not knowing anything about the job they're doing or the situation they're in or the struggles they're going through. But to know him is, we say, walk in their moccasins or be in their shoes, be in their situation. And Paul said he wanted to know him and the power of his resurrection, which means it took death and suffering. Peter says, 1 Peter 2:21, the whole theme of that is that we've been called to suffer. Not a very popular theme in Christianity, but we've been called to suffer, and just as he suffered. So if we keep his commandments, that's an ongoing thing, obeying them, the same as walking in the light. I remember again, I said in the group, and Mark touched on this a little bit at the end of last week, the know-it-all, so the people he's countering were the ones that say, well, I know him, yeah, I know Jesus, you know, and we acknowledge him as Lord, but they minimize the terribleness of sin, okay? And that's a whole attitude. It's not Ramon, as I said, you know, just before he gets hit by a truck, he says a bad word, and God said, I got you. It's not that at all, but just a blatant hardness towards sin, a callousness towards sin, and just, you know, being willing to go in, kind of like a Jezebel in the book of Revelation, okay?
You go back to what we already talked about. We have an advocate. He didn't say we were sinless. It says that we sin. But when we sin, we're not held accountable to it because we have an advocate. The difference between us and the people in the world is they don't have anybody to advocate for them. But when we sin, we have an advocate.
All right, Mark excellently brought up the advocate. When we sin, we have an advocate. Outside of Christ, if you're not in Christ, if you're in the world, you don't have an advocate. There ultimately is no excuse, so we make them for sin. When we stand before the bar of God, the courtroom that we're talking about, there's no acceptable answer for our sin, particularly since there was a way out. Okay? And if you didn't choose that, and so our advocate is Jesus Christ. It's not that we're not guilty of sin, but we have someone that paid it for us. Simple, but extremely profound. Mm-hmm. Becky.
The natural tendency is to hide from our sin, to ignore it. But the only way to real healing is to plead guilty.
Yeah. They said the natural tendency is to hide it or minimize it. The other things we do is to plead guilty. Brutally honest. That's what it takes for us to, in the 12 steps we talk about, the only person can't recover is one not willing to be honest. It's a brutal honesty. Now, that's another reason. Here's number 2 out of 27, is that hopefully Mark loves me enough when he sees me doing something wrong, he'll call me to count on that. Okay? Iron sharpens iron. So because he loves me, he say, hey, Gary, what in the world are you doing? What were you thinking there? And because of his love for me, he will confront me about that And I'll say, you know, you're right. Thank you for, I don't like it at first, but thank you for bringing that to me because he cares about my soul. And that's what we have one for another. And that's what makes the church so strong. It's not that we don't sin or do wrong. But we have people to help us. Okay, we had a couple of hands up, Greg, and then Ron.
Go ahead.
One thing that you said about your list about love and, brought to mind when Jesus questioned Peter three times, if you love me, what will you do? Feed my sheep.
Yeah. Well, there's an excellent example Greg brought up. Jesus asked Peter, do you love me three times? And then what will you do? Feed my sheep. If you really do love, if we truly love God, of course, we see this later, then we're going to be busy helping each other, feeding. Of course, there's the physical, the spiritual, taking care of, watching over the flock. That's our responsibility. Ron.
This comes from Carolyn, who's looking at some of these ideas, especially from where you and Mark were, with emphasis on a relationship. When we obeyed the gospel, we were put in a relationship with God the Father, Jesus, and the Spirit, and we continue to grow in grace and knowledge.
Is there a way, and maybe it's complicated, that you could be mic'd so that...
They heard me.
Oh, okay. All right, if you didn't hear Ron...
send me a message, I'll say it again.
Okay. Okay. I guess having two mics makes it.
We can hear, Marilyn Little said.
Okay, all right, good.
It's a miracle.
It's a miracle, hallelujah. Thank you, Marilyn. Now, here's something. God's love is truly made complete or matured in us. And this is something I don't think I fully grasp. 4:12. I'm looking at two other verses that hit on this. In 4:17, no one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. And we're going to talk about this. 4:17, by this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in the world. Okay? And that, I think, is... I think I get a little bit of that, but I think that's really profound that as God's love is working on us, one, I think we become his agents in this world, okay? We are his ambassadors, his representatives. We're carrying out the work of God in life, but my obedience to God achieves my purpose in my life. Okay, I think that's part of it, and I'm opening this up. What am I here for? What am I doing with my life? Am I doing the right thing? Is my Father pleased? Okay, so what does this mean that this love is perfected in us? I don't think I fully understand that. That kind of blows my mind. You ever thought about that, or what's your thoughts on that? Rob?
I think no one's ever seen God.
Okay.
But I guess... we see each other, and if we love each other, then God is in us.
Okay. No one's ever seen God. Sometimes we use the phrase that the only Bible they've ever seen is maybe you. I think that's that part of it. Mark, you're making a face over there. I don't know what that meant.
How can you see my face?
I can see your eyebrows squinting or whatever. Mark's sitting on this side, so I'm picking on him again. If you want to feel sorry for him.
His love's perfected in us when we obey, because if nobody obeys him, then his love doesn't do anything.
Okay.
But when we become Christians, then his love is made perfect in us, and it serves the purpose for why he sent Jesus here. I mean, what a tragedy it'd be for sending your son to die for the world and nobody obeyed him or came to a relationship with him, then your love would just, it'd still be perfect love, but it wouldn't be made perfect because nobody took advantage of it.
Okay.
The reason he came was to bring us back to him.
Okay, great. I don't know if you heard that or not. I look at that as, and I don't put words in your mouth, it completes God's plan for the world and him sending his son to die for us to be obedient to that. Because if he gave all that and nobody followed him or did what he said, that would be a real tragedy. So that's very important.
A lot of times we think of love as just a feeling.
Okay.
But God's love is perfect because it's not just a feeling. It's a response. And it's a response to us when we obey and keep his word.
Okay, so is love not just a feeling? It's an action word that's carried out as we respond to that and to walk in that love. We're going to see walking, which is an action thing. Okay. Becky, do you have your hand up?
Yeah, I was looking at the end of verse 17 where it says a part of that the love is perfected with us because as...
You mean 4:17?
Yes.
Okay, I'm sorry, go ahead.
As we can be Jesus to people is what it looks like to me.
Okay.
And 17, as he is, so also are we in the world, so that we love God by being Jesus to the world.
Okay. We become Jesus to the world. To me, it's exciting that, you know, I and you, but just for me, I can be a part of his plan here, that you're talking about, Mark. That I get to participate in God's big plan as I obey him and do what he asked me to do and do the things to help other people. I'm carrying out God's will in my life. I'm being used as a vessel. I'm the vine, you're the branches. So as he's the supplier of the juice, the sap, and it flows through me, God's power, God's will, and then fruit is produced. It just happens. And I think the more we walk in love, all of a sudden just fruit comes that we don't even know about. It becomes a natural thing. And that's exciting to have that part of the big plan of the universe. Because I think a whole lot of people, again, we wonder, what am I doing? Sometimes even in my work, I'm wondering, I'm listening to some knothead whine and complain and, you know, whatever. And what am I doing here, you know? All right, Aaron.
You have apparently touched a nerve. We've had a number of responses.
Okay.
Marilyn, in talking about this being complete, it may mean that his love is complete when he is in us. Not that we see it in its completeness, but that he's in us. Jeannie says, by practice, we get better at loving others. And then Carolyn says, I think in keeping with 2:1, chapter 2, verse 1, where John says, my little children, she says, we are God's children. And we imitate God's love by loving each other and everyone as a neighbor. So she's pulling in Jesus' idea about who is my neighbor.
Yeah. This ties in a whole lot of things in the Bible. Was there something else, Ron?
That's it.
Okay. And that's part of back to John said that our joy may be complete. So the apostles felt that. They knew that up to the point of death. I mean, I don't know how brave I would be like that, you know, and what they went through because they knew that. But they knew, I believe, just knowing that they're part of carrying out God's plan. And if they gave their life, Paul said, I give all my life to be poured out as a drink offering. What's left of a drink offering? Nothing. Sometimes, at least for me, this is Gary again. In 12 steps, we talk for ourselves rather than other people are preaching at them. Sometimes I'm willing to give a good bit of my day, and then I want the rest of my day for me. I'm tired, and I want to go, oh, man, sit in the chair where nothing hurts anymore, just sit in that recliner longer than I should. So sometimes I want to give a good bit of me, but I don't want to give all of me. And maybe you're not like that, hopefully. But anyhow, to me, it's just exciting to be part of God's big plan. I think that's something he lets us in on. He lets us participate in. It's an awesome responsibility, but it's also humble. I like the idea of being a servant. When I was in the world, I tried to figure out how things worked and what things. I thought I want to be MacGyver or James Bond. I just got to be a servant and do what God said to do. Just obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way. And fear God and keep his commandments. It's the whole duty of man. It's nice to be in that position. And the 12 steps, we say, do the next right thing. I don't know the big things. God handles those, but just do the right thing for that person at that time. Irma?
So it's good. I make reference to Ephesians 2:5 when the Bible says that we were dead in our transgressions, in our sin and transgression. But he says, but God, in his infinite kindness, made us alive in Christ. and this is nothing that I have done or I could do. He said, this is a God. You know, we are being saved by grace. And so that is his love. You know, it's being perfected. Once a person realizes there's nothing I can do to reach God, mm-hmm. but God reached to me, in that transition or that process, if you will, then that action that God came to my rescue and made me whole again, that is when his love had been perfected.
Amen.
I don't understand it. Why he would say, I will have, it's only love, you know, can cover that.
Yeah.
So.
Amen. Ephesians 2, he's talking about God coming and making us alive. That's why I thought this was a good follow-up to Ephesians, because it reminded me so much of the things he said in the book of Ephesians, God's action toward us, and then at the end of Ephesians, our response. This is more dealing with the response part of it, but it's a kind of continuation of that very same thing. And then, of course, verse 6, whoever says he abides in him, okay, ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. And that's the idea, of course, of being a Christian. He walked with compassion. He had compassion on the people. They were trying to shoo the people away, and he would bring them in and have that care for them. And so it's our response of imitating that.
And you know, there's no you have to. There's no you have to. It says you ought to. You know, and the beauty to me of God is he freely is giving his love. And if our response, if we really appreciate and understand his grace, I mean, the only response is to do my very best. And I've been, this year, I've been reading the Bible chronologically. Mm-hmm. And anyway, when I was over in Exodus, I hadn't seen this before, but in the context is when they were building the tabernacle, in Exodus 35, it says, whoever is of a generous heart, let him bring to the Lord. Not you have to.
Yeah.
You know, and then later it says, everyone whose heart stirred him, everyone whose spirit moved him. Okay, do you think there were some people who weren't stirred or
moved? Yeah, yeah.
Absolutely.
Sure.
That's human nature.
Yeah.
You know, and then in the next chapter it says, everyone whose heart stirred him up to come and do the work. You still see that in the church today.
Yeah.
You see people that are stirred, that move, that give, and then there's others.
Amen. Jan, excellent, said that it's not that we have to. Remember old Brian Hendricks, one of the elders, Lake Butler, said, it's not, I have to go to church, I get to go to church. And she gave the example of the tabernacle, people gave freely. In fact, they had to tell them to finally quit, we got enough. They gave freely of what they had. It wasn't a command, you got to do this. And that's how so many people outside of Christ look at Christianity. Can't do this, I can't do that. But based on love, and this is why love is so different than a command, is that love is a motivator to do good without being forced to. Okay, and there's a lot to that. But there are things we do, you could say, by grace for good works, but the motivation is different. When it's motivated by love rather than I have to, you take out the trash, not because you love your wife, or maybe you don't like the stink of the trash in the house, but it's not that you have to. We do things in our relationship one for another, and we enjoy it. We really enjoy doing it. And Jesus enjoyed. It brought him joy, and it brought John joy to be able to do these things. Okay, other thoughts on that? There's so much more in here. Otherwise, we'll proceed with 7. Okay, 7 through 11. Beloved, I'm writing you no new command, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, verse 8, is a new commandment that I'm writing to you, which is true in him and in you. So there's the in, not of, not knowing of, but in us, because the darkness is passing away. I like that. And the true light is already shining. Whoever says he's in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. The old command, the new command. Remember Jesus talked about that? He said, a new commandment I give you. Remember John 13? That you love one another as I have loved you. Okay? So we can study about it. We can read about it. We can study it on a textbook. But what better to have an example? And that's, I think, what really helps us growing as Christians. I know I did as an early Christian, watching people. And I'd read the Bible, but I didn't quite get how do I apply it. I watched how men would treat their wife different than I might. How men would deal with work situations where I would cuss the boss out or say something. I watched how Christian men handle that differently. And so seeing that in action was very, very helpful rather than just reading about it or studying it. Okay. And the truth is seen in him and in you. Back to John 17, that the love that we'd have would be so unique one for another that the world would know that he was sent by God. Something about the way we treat one another is so different than the way that the world treats one another. I'd say they know it's a God thing. They have to see it's a God thing. It's proven by the things that Jesus did. So what happens when that kind of love is shown? What happens in our family, in our church, in our community when that type of love is shown? What does it do to darkness?
It defeats
darkness? How do you defeat darkness?
Turn the light on.
You turn the light on. So we're that light. We're that light shining on a hill. Remember, Israel was to be that to the world. They weren't. And so he sent them off to prison, sent them off captivity. But he wanted that light to the Gentiles. And the Bible speaks about. So we're the light. You are the light. Not you should be, could be, might be. You are the light. You are the salt. Okay? So our life's shining. Remember John chapter 1. The darkness loved the darkness. The light came into the world. So we get to become that light. Because the darkness is passing away and the true light is also shining. Now this kind of, I don't know if this is right to me, hits with the things of the world. What's going to happen with the things of the world in 2:15 in that? 17, they pass away. And I was kind of joking with Ron. You know, sometimes we work with people that are struggling and struggling and struggling with sin all their life. And sometimes, and maybe I'm kind of a smart aleck, I say to people, just keep struggling. Don't worry, because one day you're going to die and it'll all be done. And that sounds kind of smart aleck, which maybe it is. But, you know, this life is short. You just keep struggling with it. And maybe you won't get it all together, but then you'll be dead and those desires will be gone. They'll pass away. So we ultimately have victory. So don't just look at the struggle now. Look at the victory that awaits you. And, of course, that's easy for me to say. But so the darkness is passing away, and the true light is already shining. And that's the light of Jesus. That's pretty cool, isn't it?
Yeah.
That's some good news, I think, to share with other people. All right. Whoever says he's in the light, in the will of God, the will of Jesus, but hates. So hatred and light don't go together. Okay, hates what? His brother is still in darkness. Okay? We see a lot of hatred in this world, don't we? Okay, we dealt in Ephesians. It's okay to have anger, but sin not. And anger for us humans so quickly goes into sin, way back to Cain and Abel. But it's still in the darkness, but loves his brother, abiding in the light. Okay? Having that love and concern one for another.
Yeah.
Yes?
How would you define hate?
How would you define hate? All right. That's an open question. I would say ill will towards another.
Does it need to be active?
It usually, does it need to be active? Well, Jesus said if you do it in your heart, but usually once it's in your heart long enough, it'll come out. And it may not even come out to the person you hate. You go postal and shoot somebody you don't even know, or you have a bad day, you go and you holler at your wife, your wife hollers at the kids kick the dog, and the dog chases the cat. But, you know, you had a point you were going
to
make.
What about this just came to my mind, so it may or may not be valid, but what about when Jesus said, when he was saying, you didn't feed the hungry, you didn't do all those things, and
if you did do it to the least of these, you didn't do it to me, would that be hate?
Becky asked a great question. Matthew 25, when you didn't do it to the least of these, is that hate? It's certainly not acting in love. It's certainly not caring about them enough. It's certainly not seeing the big picture of why I came to this world. I'm to be that just as Jesus was to other people. So sins of omission are just as terrible as sins of commission.
I think it's just contrasting.
Okay.
So it's not necessarily, well, I hate you, I'm going to kill you, but it's just a big contrast.
Okay.
You can lack of love, you know, treat somebody, ignore them, that's lack of love, but I don't think you're hating, you know, you're really hating.
Yeah. Yeah, and it's a good question. We call that apathy.
Right.
You know, lack of concern, lack of care. Luke said in the latter times, because of the persecution, the love of many will grow cold. Because I don't know, this is just my thought on this. Ramon's in prison for preaching the gospel. So now if I go see him, what are they going to think? So my love, I don't know that I want to act in love because it could be dangerous at that point. But apathy, isn't certain it wouldn't be hate, but it certainly isn't love. So somewhere on that scale, Ramon,
so
it's a good question.
I think Jan's said it. It's a contrast. In the world, you have this feelings of love and hate. But in the Christian world, what it means is an attitude of the heart. Okay, it's a new disposition. Okay, that we learn from Jesus. Let's see how Jesus dealt with these people that they were mistreating him, how he reacted to that. So when we put that in the context of our daily life, so we already have an example how to behave ourselves toward people that they don't like us, you know, or people that it's hard to, when you do a favor or you do good to somebody, it doesn't show any appreciation. Oh, this person, ungrateful person.
Mm-hmm.
Well, we already know what Jesus said, you know. We don't do that just to a favor, just to have somebody to repay us that favor. Because that's what people in the world do. So we already know better. So all of this is just to imitate Jesus in his actions. And so when we say hate, it's not like I'm going to be violent towards somebody and show my displeasure. No, it's putting up with somebody, but also being, like you said, being accountable. If you have made a mistake, then I will serve you, but I will call you out and say, hey, you know, you need to change this or something like that, you know. So that's a new attitude in my heart.
Yeah, contrast, new attitude. Yeah, the world, they love each other in a way. Homeboys, you do for me, I do for you. Jesus, how he treated his enemies. Now, where am I going to get that power? I'm going to have to get that in the light. It's not in my flesh to love someone that got drunk and ran over my son and killed him. And to have that type of thing. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. I just said, Father, burn them up. I came to save them. They don't want it. I did my job. Let's have a barbecue and just fry them all up. Thankfully, Jesus didn't do that. So the Good Samaritan, what did the other two do? The Levite and the priest, right? What did they do when they saw the guy bleeding?
Just walked around.
I don't know what. I'm busy. I'm going to church. He probably did it to himself. I don't want to get involved. Okay, and that's a real, we have a lot of that in the world. I don't want to get involved.
There have been a number of comments here, John Bell, tying in with that. He says apathy or indifference, which you've been talking about, is lukewarm hate.
Apathy is lukewarm hate. Well,
lukewarm,
I like that, John.
I like that phrase. But then others, Marilyn says, we put Christ on display to the world when they see how we either do or don't love each other. Practicing the world's way instead of Christ's way, John Bell says, is hate. Lon Sullivan says the world's love is summed up in the word because, while God's love is despite, the world reacts, but Christians are proactive when it comes to love. Carolyn wants us to treat your neighbor the way you'd like to be treated. Maybe that does sum it up.
Yeah. I think there's a verse here in 10 that maybe helps with this, and it's a stumbling thing. Okay, we think of Christ as stumbling block, see the rock, you'll either fall down and be humbled or it'll crush you. But there's a lot of folks in the world that are happy to see other people stumble. Okay? And so the stumbling block, us humans are very good at being stumbling block to other people. And so am I trying to help you and lift you up and get you to help you be where you need to be in the Lord and in your life and to be the father or whatever it might be in life? Or am I like the crab in the pot, Mark's climbing out? I don't want him getting out. I've never actually seen this, but supposedly the crab, other crabs will grab him and pull him back in the pot. Even though we're all going to boil to death. I have a crab boil. I don't know, but stumbling block. Okay. And we see in the Bible that this picture of the stumbling block and Christ being that. What was it about Christ that was perceived as a stumbling block to the people? What were some of the things about him?
Well, the biggest thing was like when he went to his hometown and read from Isaiah, they just, you know, they were expecting a Messiah, but in those days, the Messiah was thought to be a man, not God. And when he proclaimed himself as the scripture being fulfilled and being a deity and being God, they took that as blasphemy right there. And they could not accept that, especially the ones that knew him when he was growing up. Yeah. In his hometown.
So Jesus.
Healing people on the Sabbath. Healing people on the Sabbath.
Okay. Healing on the Sabbath. It wasn't what they expected. And he's reading from Isaiah, and this is fulfilled.
Yeah.
And they all wanted it fulfilled, but not you, not Ramon.
No, no.
Not Ron, certainly not Mark. I mean, we all know it wouldn't be Mark. see, we become stumbling blocks to one another because of our prejudicial. Pig-headed, prideful, or Becky deserves what she gets. I just, you know, I know she's, you know, we almost rejoice. There's been a lot of rejoicing in this country when certain things, I don't want to get political, but there's a lot of rejoicing about things. We almost want to see people fall or things happen. And that is really disgusting. Ron, you had a...
I was going to say, what's being shared here as well is that part of the issue with Jesus was misunderstanding, certainly. Jeannie says he was bold enough to say, eat my flesh and drink my blood. And a lot of people, at least some, misunderstood. Marilyn commented saying that part of his issues, those that would not accept him for his whole identity, who he was, it was okay if he was a good teacher, but not if he was the Son of God, that made it hard. So they're listening, Gary. Keep talking.
Yeah, I just think if you carry this through, and I don't know, I think there's a lot of ways, unbeknownst to us, that we could be stumbling blocks pretty easy to other people, rather than, I said, lifting them up. And I think it comes to my own thinking, my human thinking, my own rational thinking, my own, yeah, I grew up with Greg and had a friend of mine, Dave. He said, well, if Gary Wider can be a preacher, then there's hope for all of us. And I said, yeah, that's right. So, you know, we look and humanize, and often we discount the power of God. Okay. And so we don't want to be a stumbling block. We want to help other people get the help meet is to help other people get to where God wants them to be. And I think there's ways we can do that without thinking about it. Walking in darkness does not know where he's going. I mean, here's some people they're thinking they're doing the right thing, and they're walking in darkness. Darkness and hate. Hate makes us blind. Okay? Blind rage. Peter talks about this. Hate is in the darkness. Some of y'all heard this before. Long time ago, I just got some new pants I really liked. We live in an apartment on Buford Highway, and they got caught on the dishwasher. And ripped my loop and ripped my pants. Brand new pants I had. So I beat up the dishwasher. Now, what a moron. Okay, because who had to get it fixed? Okay, that's the stupidity of hatred. Okay, getting anger out of control. Okay, and hatred blinds people. It really does. There's a type of, whether it's road rage or whatever. What in the world are you doing? Okay, And love opens our eyes to some possibilities, some God possibilities, what could happen with Saul of Tarsus. I would be praying that Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus would go blind and dead. Hey, that'd be a good prayer, wouldn't it? He's causing trouble in the church. Lord, just take him out. Do an Nadab and Abihu. But he turns him into the apostle. That's a crazy God. And so, that type of hate rather than the type of love, and hatred does make my... We got a lot in that in this world, that type of hatred. And God, of course, hates sin, and sin destroys lives.
Yeah. Marilyn suggests that part of that process, too, can be when we put demands or expectations on people that are not, should not be there. And she uses the example of the Jewish Christians demanding that the Gentiles become Jewish first rather than just becoming Christians.
That's an excellent example of a stumbling block.
Yeah.
We put things on people, maybe expect a little child, a two-year-old, to act like a four-year-old. We expect a new babe in Christ to be a mature Christian, or expecting I had to go through all this to older brother. Look at all the things I went through. Then you get in so easy. Ron, you had your hand up.
I just was reading somebody said, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance.
Yep. That compassion for every single one. And working with people. I've worked with people that have done some awful things. And I understand there's a lot of anger towards them. And but here's the thing. And this is true for me and maybe for you. And then it's time to wrap up. Once I get to meet people, there's very, very few people, really, really few, that in the probably thousands of inmates I've ever met, some people you read about in the paper have done some stuff. That, you know, you see them and you see they're a person. And you look at, you read what they did and they're a monster. But then you meet them as a person and you talk to their mother and what a good little kid he was, at least for a while. And you see something else and there's somebody made in the image of God that has value. And so if we can look at people, even though the guy just cut me off and I want to say something not so nice. But if we ever get to meet people and know them, we see something there. And it's so easy to be a stumbling block by just discounting the value of other people. And I think we do that a lot in society. So it's aid. We didn't get very far. Let's close with prayer. Heavenly Father, your love for us is just outstanding and amazing. And what we need is to have that applied in our life. And that's what we're doing. That's what your church, that's what your body is about. Got a lot of loving people here at University City. We always can grow in that. Help us to always be an encourager and not a stumbling block. Help us to be there one for another. And certainly our world needs this, our family needs this, our community needs this type of love. And then we'll be acting as Jesus would. And what a blessing that is for us to share in the plan and purpose that you have for our lives and to carry out the master plan for the whole world that none would perish. So let us be that light this week. Let us carry it to the people around us and at work and even our enemies, Lord. And if we just start by praying for them, we'll do good. Thankful for the participation. But most of all, thankful for Jesus, through whom we have these blessings. His name we pray and give you thanks. And all God's people said, amen.
Amen.
See you next week, 2:12. Not getting very far, but that's all right.